Amen. It's been a blessing to be here with y'all, and got to speak with several of the folks and everything. I hope everybody got to stop by and see the display, get a Filipino candy, and everything, and meet my wife and kids. And if you haven't had that chance, then at the end of the service, we'd be glad to speak with you. We're going to jump right into the Bible in the book of Ecclesiastes. And as you turn, I'll just kind of begin the introduction a little bit. I was talking to someone about some of the similarities of Canada. Just growing up in America, I always just kind of assumed, well, Canada's probably just about like America. And in many ways it is. But I was describing it to somebody. I said, sometimes it feels like the channel is just a little off. You know, there's just so many little small differences that it's so close and yet a little bit of differences and things like that. Nothing bad or anything like that. Just a little different. You know, what was it? I had a meal in Texas. We like mashed potatoes and gravy and pot roast and stuff like that. And so I had some of that here in Canada. And the mashed potatoes are mashed potatoes. I mean, whatever. I guess you can throw some butter on them or some sour cream, or you can doctor them up a little bit. But for the most part, mashed potatoes are mashed potatoes. But I got this beef, and it was good, but it was just very, very bland. I was like, okay. But then the gravy was like more seasoned than I'm used to. So I'm like, that's the difference. You know, the meat's it's just a little different. Nothing bad or anything. And as a whole, it was a tasty meal and everything like that. But I've been enjoying being here. But getting back to one of the similarities, you know, the world that we live in today is all for, you know, being committed to something. You know, down in Texas, football's a big thing, American football, and basketball's a big thing. I grew up in the Houston area, and when the Houston Rockets won the national championship back-to-back in the 90s, back when I was younger, I was just like, yeah, you know, and everything. And I think up here in Canada, y'all are much bigger on hockey. Is that kind of like the big thing? And I don't know all the different names, but even I've heard of, what's his name, Wayne Gretzky. He's like one of the, you know, all-time best of any, you know, if you compare all sports and stuff, stats and everything like that. And the world is very happy for you to be very committed and to your team. What would be y'all's local team here? Anybody? The Tiger Cats. Okay, so y'all would, it would be okay. The world would be, maybe there's other teams, or, you know, I don't know how far out y'all would go, but they would be okay for you to say, yay, Tiger Cats. I mean, they would be okay, or whatever team your team is. And the world would say, that's fine, you know, you go for your team. And I'm sure up here in Canada, the same as in America, some places, some stadiums, people would paint their faces up and do some really kind of crazy things to show their support for their team in whatever sport it is. And in some ways, I know there's a lot of animosity, but in some ways, even political parties, and in some ways, nationalities. Cinco de Mayo is coming up, and I know down in Texas and things, they'll have people driving around with Mexican flags and tooting their horns and stuff. I don't know if y'all have something like that up here, maybe closer to Toronto or something, but just different nationalities, maybe some, and things like that. And just the world is okay for you to be committed to the things they want you to be. But for some of us, when we talk to our coworker and we say, and they say, hey, what are your weekend plans? Well, let's see, on Saturday, you know, Saturday morning, our church has an outreach time. And so I'm going to go out for a couple hours with our church and do some outreach. And on Sunday morning, I'm going to go to a service, and then we're going to have a meal, and then we're going to have another service in the afternoon. And then they're like, wow, okay. And then you happen to mention, oh, and I have a midweek service that I go to also. And they're like, wow, you're really committed, aren't you? And some of those folks will just kind of like, eh? And the world's not too crazy about us being committed to the things of Christ. And when they find out that, like, oh, you know, I'd like to invite you out to, you know, I'm having a big birthday bash down at the bar, free drinks for everybody. And you're like, you know what, I'm going to pass. And they're like, oh, are you busy? You already got plans? No, I don't drink alcohol. They're like, huh? And they're like, why? Well, I'm committed to Christ, and the Bible teaches that we're not to be drunken. And we're not to, that's not supposed to be a part of our life. And things. And the world's just like, huh? And the world is okay with our being committed to the things they want to be committed to. But when we show our commitment in other areas, they may either just be confused, or in some cases, people even get angry. You may have had family members, what? You won't come to my son's birthday party because we're going to be having this wicked party as a part of it? Or what? You won't do this or this, or you won't skip church to do this? And they just don't understand it, and they don't appreciate our commitment. And that's how the world is. That's how the world is. Well, I'm going to talk. I believe that God appreciates our commitment. And for a few minutes, this may almost come across as like a Wednesday night Bible study or something like that. But we're going to take a study and we're going to look at being committed. And we're going to start in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. And in the Bible, the word that is very commonly used throughout the Bible is the word vow, which in today we use it maybe for the word marriage vow, so Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we'll use it, you know, in that sense, but today's more common word would probably be the word promise or commitment, or maybe in some cases even a legal contract. And so I'm going to look at your faith promise commitment, which I heard somebody say this once at a missions conference last year, and it kind of stuck with me. And I have my home church, and my family gives to our faith promise commitment to our home church's missions. That's something we do. But what was brought up is your church's faith promise commitment is your church's business meeting on deciding one of three things. And the three things are, you know, we're doing too much. We're reaching out too much with the gospel. We need to back it off a little. Or we are reaching out perfectly the exact amount, the amount of finances that we're supporting missionaries at. We're doing a good job, and that's exactly how much impact we want to have in the world. Or the third, we want to do more. We want to do more. We want to have a greater impact with the gospel around the world. And it kind of stuck with me. And God knows your situation. God, you know, you pray, you talk. The Holy Spirit may say, you know what? You need to leave your commitment the same as last year, because he knows you're going to be losing your job in 2 months. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. I am saying, pray about it. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. And I think in many cases, he might encourage us to increase. But there may be a few of us who he may ask us to maintain or decrease, because he knows the future and we don't. But that's just a thought that a preacher gave me, and it stuck with me. But looking at this idea of, you know, a faith promise commitment is really a promise to God. And you're promising God that, you know, God, for the next year, this is what I'm going to do. And I'm trusting you to provide, but whether you provide or not, I'm going to do it. And again, so we're going to look at two sides of the coin. One side of the coin, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. And I'll, you know, this is the one side of the coin. One side of the coin is God says, don't be a fool. Don't be an idiot. If you make a promise to me, I'm going to expect you to follow through. And he indicates, this is a repeat of what's mentioned in Deuteronomy as well. And in Numbers, it talks about this. But, making a vow to God is a serious thing. And we need to be very careful. And there's a negative side of it is there comes a curse, there comes a punishment if we're not going to follow through. Now, I will mention this as a preface. If there's anyone here, again, I'm speaking to those of us who say I'm a Christian, okay? But if there's anyone here who you're not already tithing, then this is useless. Don't even fill it out, okay? Because tithing is step one. My pastor sometimes puts it as, tithing is my rent for living on God's earth, living in the body God gave me and breathing God's air. Tithing is something I do just because I'm commanded to do it. And there comes a blessing with being obedient, but there comes a curse with not doing it. So number one, if you're not a faithful tither, please don't fill this out, because God's not going to honor, respect, or bless this if you're not already tithing. And if you're not tithing, start. And you say, I don't know, I just don't know how to do it. I just do not know how to live on 90% of what God gives me. Step out on faith and trust God. Step out on faith and trust God. And you'll find out that you will be able to live, and you'll be able to live better on 90% of what God gives you when you're being faithful in your tithing than you can on 100%. So that's for free. So the negative side, though, so this is the next step. I'm already a faithful tither, and I'm considering this option of making a vow to God, making a faith promise commitment. And so really, I'm not even looking so much at faith promise, but I'm looking at this idea of making a promise, making a commitment, making a vow, making a contract with God. And the negative side is, don't do it if you're not going to follow through. But I'm going to look at nine, and I won't be lengthy. I'm going to look at nine benefits that I think are available to those who say, I'm willing to make a vow, make a promise, make a commitment, make a contract with God. And so we're going to go back to Genesis, and we are going to use our Bible some, but we'll proceed forward through the Bible. We're going to go Genesis, then Exodus, then Genesis, then Leviticus, then Numbers, and proceeding on through as we look at nine different benefits that are available, I believe, that the Bible teaches are available to those who are willing to make a commitment to God. And I'll even kind of spoil the ending a little bit. All nine of these benefits and blessings are available to anybody who's a Christian. Okay? But just as I have children of my own, I'm a child of the King. Okay? And when this whole topic is really the matter of how serious are we with God? Because when my children ask me for something very flippantly, you know, I'm at the cash register and they're asking for a candy bar. You know, everywhere you check out, they always have those gums and candies and stuff right there so that the kids can ask for them. Okay, and when my child flippantly asks me for something that they really don't need, and I know they don't need it, I may not really give them the answer they want. But when one of them comes to me with a real need and says, Dad, you know, my shoes have a hole in them, and I'm getting water in my socks when I'm walking out in the rain, and I'm going to buy them a new pair of shoes. And it's a matter of seriousness. So number one, Genesis chapter 28, and we're going to look at nine different instances where an individual or a nation or a group of people made a vow, and what was the purpose of it, and what was the benefit of it. So Genesis 28:20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So Jacob is the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, And Jacob had a brother named Esau. And most of us should know the story well. But Jacob had stolen from his brother Esau, had lied to his father Isaac, had cheated his brother Esau, and had literally stolen the blessing that his father Esau was going to, his father Isaac was going to give Esau. And Esau got pretty mad about that. And Esau said, Jacob, I'm going to kill you. And Jacob believed him. And so Jacob's actually on the run. He's his mother's family lived 300 or 400 miles away, and he's traveling far away to get away from the wrath of his brother. And at this time, it indicates that he knew of God, of course, through his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, but it indicates God really wasn't his God, because it says in verse 21, then shall the Lord be my God. He's saying, God, you're not my God yet. And his actions up to this point had really not been the actions of a Christian, you know, in being deceitful. And he also had not been a tither. The Old Testament mentions tithing. He says, if you do all this, then I will tithe. But Jacob's on the run, and he's like, you know what? I need God. I've never really needed you in the past, but I'm in a situation now where I'm seeking direction from God, and I'm seeking to know God. I'm seeking some direction from you. So some people may make a vow, make a promise, make a commitment, and say, I'm doing this, but part of the reason why I'm doing this is I want to seek better direction from you, and I want to know you better. And, you know, he makes this vow, and God specifically remembers it. In Genesis 31, after he's starting to come back and after he had lived there and with his family, in verse 13, it says, I am the God of Bethel, this is God speaking to him, where thou anointest the pillar and where thou vowedst a vow unto me. God remembered it, and he said, I'm going to remind you. You said I was going to be your God. You said you would tithe. You would tithe. You said that you would do these things. I'm reminding you that that's what you promised. So again, some people make a vow to seek direction from God. And Leviticus chapter 7, and we're going to go through most of these pretty quickly. Leviticus chapter 7. And we're going to read the first part of verse 16, Leviticus 7. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice. And I'm just pulling out this one verse because this whole passage, verse 11 through 38, is all detailing the peace offering. And this was an offering that someone would make at different times in their life. And this was the only offering. It's very interesting here. Usually when somebody would bring a sacrifice, of course, it's a lamb or a goat or turtle doves or whatever they're bringing to sacrifice. Often the sacrifice would be made, the meat would be cooked, and then the person would leave with the meat and go eat it with their family, and then the priest would get his portion and he would eat it with his family. This particular offering, though, is the only one in which the person giving the offering and the priest who sacrificed it would sit down and eat it together. And it was illustrating the fellowship. Of course, the priest was the intermediary between God and man back in the Old Testament. Now that we have the Holy Spirit directly, we go directly to God. But it's illustrating the fellowship. So some people make a vow for seeking greater fellowship with God and saying, God, I just want to have a greater fellowship with you. And I'm going to make this vow, this sacrifice, I'm going to make this commitment to show. Now, often these vows and promises and commitments were a financial situation, somebody bringing an additional financial offering into the temple. But it could also be a sacrifice of your time. You know, somebody might just say, God, I want to have a greater fellowship with you. So for the next month, I'm going to spend 20 minutes a day in prayer at this specific time just because I want to have a greater fellowship with you. And it could be a sacrifice of time. It could be, you know, Pastor, could I help clean the auditorium or something? Could I, what could I do? It doesn't always have to be a monetary gift. It could be a sacrifice of time, a sacrifice of effort, just something that we say, God, I'm going to do this to show my seriousness in this matter. And so some people make a vow to seek direction from God, some to have fellowship with God. Leviticus 27, number three. Leviticus chapter 27, and I'll start reading just the first two verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When a man shall make a singular vow, the person shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. And again, I'm kind of summing up the whole chapter. This whole chapter, chapter 27, is dealing with the topic of sanctifying or setting apart and dedicating your life or your family or your land and your possessions to God. Now, I don't know how y'all's church do it, but at many churches I've been at, and my home church, when I was a very small baby, there was a time when my mother and father brought me up to the altar and said, Pastor, we'd like to dedicate our son Daniel to the Lord and just ask the Lord to protect him. Would you and the church pray over him? Some churches will have a baby dedication Sunday once or twice a year, just different things like that. And that's a very good thing. That's a very good thing. If you've, and again, you say, well, that's just kind of a silly little ritual. No, it's not. If you've never made the conscious prayer, maybe just you on your own or asking for your pastor or something, to pray and say, God, I want to dedicate my children to you. It's not saying, God, I want them to be a pastor or a pastor's wife or anything, although that'd be great if he would. It's just saying, God, I want you to set them apart and use them as you would. And it just, again, if you want them to be a medical doctor, that's fine. I don't care. But I'm going to ask you to protect them as well. And so some people make a vow to consecrate and dedicate one's own self, one's family, or one's possessions. You know, in the Philippine culture, they have something called a house blessing that some of them will do, and I've been to one or two of those. And you know, they move just like we have maybe like an open house. We moved into a new place. Now it's all set up. We're going to invite our friends over to show off our house. Why not invite the pastor over to pray over your home and say, God, would you set protections around this home so that evil doesn't enter my home? You know, set protections around my home so that I don't bring evil into my home. You know, here's another freebie. If I wouldn't let the neighbors knock on my door and say, hey, we want to borrow your living room to do some immoral acts, and you would slam the door in their face, why would we turn on the TV and invite those into our living room? Let's ask God to sanctify and protect our homes from that and to protect our children from that. So some people would make a vow to seek direction from God, some to have greater fellowship with God, some to consecrate and dedicate their self, their family, or their possessions to God. Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. And I'll start reading the first two verses. Although, again, if you read this, the whole passage, most of these, it's a whole chapter dealing with these. But Numbers chapter 6 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite to separate themselves unto the Lord. And again, for the next 21 verses, it goes on to detail the Nazarite vow. And what was it all about? The Nazarites couldn't eat, the Israelites already couldn't eat certain foods, but the Nazarites took it even further. And the amount of the foods they could eat were even more restrictive. And they had to dress certain ways. And they had to not cut their hair for a period of time. And they had to behave very differently in many ways. And what was the purpose of it? The purpose of it was to separate from the world. You know, so I'm separating from the world and I'm going to separate to God. And it illustrated that separation. And so maybe somebody says, you know what? I've been getting a little too close to the world. You know, maybe a preacher stepped on your toes and you're like, wow, that hurt. And then you realize, oh, it hurt because it's me. And I've been closer to the world. The things I'm allowing, I wouldn't have allowed 5 years ago. And I need to separate from the world. God, I need to spend extra time in prayer. I need to spend extra time in Bible reading. God, I'm going to make a promise to show my separation. And I'm going to ask you to help me. You know, there should be a clear difference between the clean and the unclean. Numbers 21. So some people make a vow to seek direction from God, some to have fellowship with God, some to consecrate and dedicate their self, their family, or their possessions to God, some to separate from the world and to God. Numbers 21 and verse 1 and 2. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. Israel had an enemy. He had come in and defeated them and had taken some of them prisoners. And the whole nation of Israel made a vow to God and said, we need your help. We have an enemy that we can't defeat without your help. And you know what? I and you, we have an enemy. We have an enemy who walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we have an enemy. And sometimes that enemy is pressing us sore. And when we need to defeat our enemy, let's get to God. And let's get serious with him and say, what is it that you need from me? What is it that you need from me? Do you need my time? Do you need what do you need from me, God? I want to make a vow. I want to make a promise. I want to make a commitment to you to show my seriousness because I need your help. I need your help. Samuel chapter 1. So some people make a vow to seek direction, some to have fellowship with God, some to consecrate and dedicate themselves to God, some to separate from the world and to God, some to defeat our enemy. And then Samuel chapter 1, and this is the story of Hannah. My own daughter was named for this lady, Hannah, in the Bible. And we'll just pick up in verse 10. And she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She had a need that was so great she couldn't bear it. If you read the story, she really wanted to have a child, and it caused her bitterness of soul. And there might be somebody in this room who you have a need, and I don't know what it is. Maybe you have a wayward child who's just way off in the world and in wickedness. I don't know. Maybe you have just something very serious, and it's literally weighing down on your soul. And it's causing a bitterness of soul on you. And you have this need so great, you can't stand it. And if you've never had it happen before, it's going to come one day. There's going to come a need so great, you just cannot bear it. And it's crushing you down. And she went to God and she made a vow. And what did she actually vow? She said, this thing that I need so badly, if you'll give it to me, then I'll give you the very best thing I have, which is that which you're actually giving me. You know? She had a need so great she couldn't bear it, and so she went to God. Job 22. And again, I'm going to remind you, we as Christians have access to every single one of these benefits just by being a child of the King. But it's the earnestness. When my daughter crawls up on my lap and says, Daddy, there's a pretty dress I saw. and she's hugging me and looking into my eyes? Am I going to be more willing to give that to her? It's that earnestness. And when we crawl up into our Father's lap and we say, Father, I need this. He's going to know that seriousness. And how do we show the seriousness? Make a promise to him. Make a promise to him. Job 22, 27. Thou shalt make, verse 26. For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. You know what? Some people make a vow to have a direct prayer line to God. Now you say, preacher, God always hears my prayers. Yes, and it comes back to the seriousness. You know, back in the 1980s or whatever, some of the movies or whatever would say, well, the president of the U.S. has a red phone that he could pick up and call the Soviet Union to stop nuclear war. And that's what this verse, that's how I see it. It's that direct prayer line to get straight into God. Because it says it right here. He says, thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. He's saying, when you pay your vows, he's listening. So you make a faith promise commitment, and you drop that check in the mail, you drop that check in the offering plate, and as you do, say, God, I know you're listening to me, because I'm paying my vow. And God, I have this situation I need. Psalm chapter 50. We're almost done. I got two more. Psalm chapter 50. And I wrote down a bunch of verses. There's a bunch of verses in Psalm that deal with vows and stuff, but most of them are all kind of in the same vein. So I chose one. Psalm chapter 50 and verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And there's many other references. Some people make a vow to God to show praise and thanksgiving to God. You know, God, you have really blessed my business. You know, God, wow, I got a big Christmas bonus I wasn't expecting. God, you have really blessed me, and I'm going to give you an extra offering just to show praise and thanksgiving to you. You know, has God been good in our lives? Yes, he has. Yes, he has. But how often do we show him the praise and thanksgiving that he deserves? I probably don't. So some people make a vow to show praise and thanksgiving to God. And then our final one, and then we'll just review briefly, Psalm chapter 116. Psalm 116. And again, there's a few other passages here. But Psalm chapter 116. And this really is what this faith promise is all about. Psalm chapter 116 and verse 14 says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And then skip down to verse 18. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people in the courts of the Lord's house in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Some people make a vow to show others or show the world the glory of God. And that's what your faith promise is when you make that here in a week or two. You're making a promise with God because you want to show the world the glory of God. Because that the lost, they don't know. And so as you are praying about your commitment, I think these are 9 different benefits that God, you know, is willing to give you. I'll just review them one last time. Do you need to seek direction from God? Do you want to have a greater fellowship with God? Do you want to consecrate and dedicate yourself, your family, or your possessions to God? Do you want to separate from the world and to God? Do you want to defeat our enemy? Do you have a need so great you can't bear it? Do you want to have a direct prayer line to God? Do you want to show praise and thanksgiving to God? Do you want to show others or show the world the glory of God? Well, those are benefits you have access to. And tell him you want them. Tell him you want them. As you pray over your faith promise and as you make your commitment and then as you give your commitment on a weekly or biweekly or monthly basis, claim the benefits that God has for you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for these, your people, Lord. And I know we ran through these very quickly, and these could all be studied more in depth, Lord. But Lord, I know that you want to bless me. I'm your child. I know you want to bless these, your people. But Lord, I know that you want to see our earnestness and our seriousness and our sincerity. Lord, if we ask you flippantly, you're probably going to answer flippantly. But if we come to you with seriousness and a broken and contrite heart, you're going to hear us. And Lord, as these folks in the next few days are going to be making their faith promise commitments, I pray that you'd bring some of these things to their mind and things that they need and increase their willingness and show them what you would have them give in their faith promise so that others in the world can be reached more and further with your gospel. We ask this in your name. Amen.